Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station. Thank you for tuning in. I am Richie G, your host, and we are studying 52 weeks through the Gospels, and we're in week 16, Healing an Official's Son. Before we get to that, let me introduce the gentlemen that are with us today.
Howard Wingo from Freedom Baptist.
Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
Richard Green with Eastern European Mission.
All right.
We got upgraded to gentlemen today, guys.
Any announcements? Anything anyone needs to talk about this morning? Nothing?
Well, things are going well in the jail chaplaincy.
Oh, yeah. We did have a successful roadblock recently at White Bluff, raised about $1,800.
Awesome.
Well, now, Matthew may have an announcement he wants to make. I think he's got a new addition to the family.
Yeah, it's the first time I've been back on the show since Katie was born a couple weeks ago. So if I'm a little dumber than average, we're going to blame it on sleep deprivation.
That's right.
You know? But we were just really blessed. Everything went well. Mom and baby are healthy. Albeit a little sleep deprived, but she's good.
It's worth it.
Totally.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
All right, so we are in John chapter 4. We're going to read that in a second. But before Richard reads that for us, just a little recap of where we are in our study in the book of Gospel of John.
Yeah, if you haven't been with us before, we are on section 16 of our study in John chapter 4. The first few weeks we kind of talked about what happened before Jesus was born, then we talked about the birth of Jesus, and now we're in a section of scripture we call the seven signs in John. John arranges in the first half of his book seven miracles that kind of seem to get progressively more impressive, although the first one and second one are pretty impressive as it is, but they culminate with the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead after he's been dead 3 days. So this is a neat section, and John uses this word sign to describe these things. This is the second sign that Jesus did. And just think about what you know about signs already. Signs are warnings or advance notice or directions. They're pointing you to something that it's trying to communicate something bigger than itself. So these are big events that are pointing to bigger things. So this is a pretty neat one. Our first sign we studied last week was what? John chapter 2.
Yes, wedding.
The wedding at Cana. What did Jesus do there?
Turn water into wine.
And all us good Baptist and Church of Christ guys have been arguing with that one ever since. We really wished he would have gone the other way, but he didn't. That's how we started his public ministry. And here he's going to do a second sign. So let's get started reading that. Richard?
Okay, so he says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water, wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, no, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
All right. And so we get into this, and let's just first do a little explaining. Who is the nobleman? What is that referring to?
Official is kind of a generic governmental title rather than a Jewish title. So most people suspect that this is a Gentile, perhaps one of Herod Antipas's court officials, a Greek or a Roman collaborator even. I think that's kind of interesting because, again, put yourself in the mind of a Jewish person. Your Jewish Messiah comes. What should his first acts be? You'd kind of expect them to be, you know, really, really Jewish, you know, doing things for Jewish people.
And be anti-government or anti the leadership.
So his first one is to take care of people who didn't prepare well for a wedding. You know, now usually we kind of get this little thing going and say, God only helps those who help themselves. And, well, there's some degree of truth to that. But It's funny. The first public sign he does is helping somebody who didn't plan well. The second is helping one of these heathen foreigners. And it's, come on, Jesus, you're not going by my playbook. You can almost hear the Pharisees say, really? You had to start like this? I don't know. I think that's kind of interesting.
It is. It definitely is. And we know also from Luke 4 early on, he tells them that Gentiles are going to be the ones that believe before the Jews will.
And that doesn't go over well.
And I'm sure this didn't either, as far as with the Jews, as we'll get into it. So how sick was the official son?
Well, he's at the point of death, the father, and had a high fever, which we know high fevers, if not treated, can cause serious illnesses, brain damage. So he was a very sick child.
He was near death. He was really sick. Today we have a lot of people healed of little things here and there, but he's literally near death. So if something does happen, it's something major.
Yeah.
You know, it says a lot for this official and his faith, and the fact that he left his son in that condition. Because for all he knew, when he left his son, the son could die while he was gone. But he believed enough in what would take place that he left his son and went to meet Jesus.
So. I like the Jesus said, unless you see a sign, and reading between the lines, I'm not looking for a sign. My son is sick.
Yeah. You know, in the official in verse 49, just says, sir, get here before my kid dies. You know, so what you said, Richard, really kind of, you know, he knows where this is going.
He knew where to go, didn't he?
Yeah, he did.
Yeah, he used the word implored him, right? Yeah. So it wasn't, he wasn't wishy-washy about it. He understood this guy, there's something different about this guy.
Yeah.
And I need him now.
Yeah, because most parents would not leave the side of their child knowing that they were ill to the point of near death.
Yeah, you would do that for a doctor, right?
Yeah.
You'd implore a doctor, get here quickly, my son is sick, right? And here's not a doctor.
I picture at a hospital, like you're saying, Richard, you know, you barely want to leave the room to yell in the hallway for the nurse. You know.
Yeah.
That's interesting. He obviously has a grasp of who Jesus is. I don't know what all he gets exactly. One thing that I notice in a lot of the healing stories, and John seems to pull this out a lot, it seems to me that the official is very interested in this happening before his son dies. And that betrays to me the assumption that Jesus is powerful enough to stop death, but no one's powerful enough to reverse death.
Do you see that? Yeah, that's an interesting point.
You see that again, in particular, in John 11, in the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, because Mary and Martha both independently and separately say to him, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And then, you know, Jesus says, you'll see him again, and they say, well, yeah, we know we'll see him the last day in the resurrection. They're not... The idea of someone being able to undo death on earth is just... inconceivable. You know, they don't see it as a possibility.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
Well, our faith is a growing process.
Yeah.
If we experience something, then it increases our faith for something else. But this man we're reading about, there was nothing for him to build on. You know, and it just... the news hadn't gotten around yet. The 5 o'clock news hadn't told about the miracle at Cana. I don't know, but this man, this man. Somehow. Yeah.
Where does this line up as far as timeline? It's a difficult question always because that's an interesting point.
I know verse 46 says he came again to Cana in Galilee where he'd made the water wine, and at Capernaum, which is not far from Cana in Galilee at all, like next town over.
Probably not a long period of time.
Yeah, he might have made a trip through once, so there were rumblings here and there.
Yeah.
You know, some rumblings, but still, you know. So when Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, as he's talking, there's a point there about he's speaking to the entire crowd.
Right? Yeah, he's not just speaking to the man, speaking to him.
Yeah.
And the reason I brought that up in our notes is... you know, we have to see in these events, Jesus is doing something for this man, for this official, for the son, but he's doing something for the crowd, and he's doing something for us. And one of the important parts of understanding and applying the Bible is learning to see those things happening, because being able to see that is how we see how to apply the text in our lives. You know, how we apply Scripture is a difficult and sometimes contentious, you know, discussion, but I think that's worth noticing.
You know, as I've looked at this, I've always thought that the crowd where he is saying this, this is not going to have the impact on them that it would have on the officials household. Because they're going to, unless the crowd went and saw and got testimony that the son had really been sick near death, you know, it'd be like, you know, one of us saying they're going to go do something, but the rest of us not seeing it happen. We'd just assume, but we wouldn't really, it wouldn't create, you know, a faith situation. But it really made a big impact on the household of this official, because they knew that he was very sick. The official was able to give testimony to him that, hey, at the same hour that he got well,
right. Yeah.
Jesus told me he would be well.
Yeah.
And so look at what it did for that household, family.
Definitely.
Yeah, I guess we're skipping ahead a little bit, but when you go to verse 53, he himself believed and all his household with him.
Yeah.
What a testimony. But Richard, that's an interesting question. The wedding, water to wine, is in front of a crowd. But as I recall, the master of the feast didn't know where this wine had come from. So there's some people who really know. It's public in one sense, but the real story is kind of private. And here we are again. It's public in one sense. This man comes running up to Jesus, and presumably there's people around, and there's the household. But the actual healing happens remotely, not in his presence. This is at the end of John 4. At the beginning of John 4, you meet the woman at the well. And he has this conversation with her privately. You remember the apostles going to town to get lunch, basically. And here he is sitting with this woman. And at the end of the story, she's running away saying, let me tell you about a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And she convinces the whole Samaritan town, as far as we... There's sort of a... It's interesting how the masses are affected by the few. I may be stretching this too much, but I think there's a lesson for us as well. This is Matthew's belief, and feel free to disagree all you want. But, you know, obviously there's a lot wrong in our country, a lot broken, a huge need for Jesus. But I'm thoroughly convinced that change can and will come if it comes to our nation through the few. If Howard manages to convert me and I manage to convert somebody, that's what will change the nation more than a godly president, more than a, you know, a good Congress, more than... it's hard to even imagine either of those two things.
Now that would be a miracle.
That would be a miracle. In fact, I think it would take a godly nation to find a godly president. But sorry if that was too political. We can edit it out.
No, that's fine. And also, remember, there's also this alternate side to everything where you have the leadership, right? While these things are happening, you have a total propaganda wing of the Pharisees and the Sadducees going through these places and saying, no, you know, it's not of God. You know, he's doing it with the power of the devil, as we see in other places. So that's interesting, too. If you're the people, on one hand, if you know that that individual personally, you know the kid was sick, and you know. But if you're just a person that wasn't there, who do you believe?
Yeah.
You know, because here are the leaders who you're supposed to trust. You know, they're the authorities that basically control your life. It's almost like the media today, you know. What do you believe? What your someone tells you or what the leaders are telling you? And you see that back and forth as well throughout.
Well, especially when you consider what they're being asked to believe. You know, I mean, Richie, if you called me up and said, my sister died yesterday, but she's better now.
Yeah.
My first instinct is not to believe you.
Right.
I mean, because that don't happen.
Yeah.
So, you know, I've got an unbelievable story on one side, but then imagine that all of the news stations were surrounding your house saying it didn't happen.
Right.
Well, why in the world would they show up and say it didn't? This is weird, you know?
Yeah.
And I think maybe that's the reason why these things are called signs, you know? They are undeniable, and you may not agree about what they mean or why they're important, but you can't deny that something's going on here.
Yeah.
It's either from heaven or hell.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, if the message of some great happening comes to you from someone that you know, trust, and believe, then it's more apt for you to accept it
than
it would be from a total stranger or someone who was just known to lie all the time. And
a fisherman.
So, yeah. So...
Well, and wouldn't it be true in that, particularly in that culture, but even today, someone with this man's influence would be considered so much more believable than just the average Joe that's,
right.
you know, down at the Walmart, so to speak. You know, I mean, I go to Walmart, so I'm one of them.
Oh,
but
no.
Anyway, but I mean, it's like Jesus was actually selecting, or at least as these stories were pieced together in Scripture, they were there to demonstrate that, you know, or that he actually selected people that could have the greatest impact.
Mm. Yeah. And you notice too, as far as the miracles, is it pretty even, you think, between Gentiles and Jews? Because we have, you know, it's not that it's all one-sided.
Well, I think of the woman who came, and he said, it's not fit to give the meat to the dogs.
Mm.
She was a Gentile.
Yeah.
And so he healed and treated and dealt with both, but he made the emphasis that he did come for the Jewish people.
Right.
Yeah.
But he was there for everybody. And, of course, you go back to the beginning, Genesis alone.
Right.
It often spoke about
absolutely
the Gentiles and so forth.
Yeah.
The Jewish people did not want to accept them, and we know what it took for Peter to go to the house of Cornelius.
Mm.
And sometimes we get things confused. They had this tradition. They couldn't go to a Gentile's house. So some of them carried on, well, a Gentile can't belong to God then.
Right.
But we see evidence all through Scripture.
Oh, yeah, even the Gospels before that.
Yeah.
And much before that. But it goes with that narrative. He came to the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and yet we see that more times than not, it's Gentiles that believe.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think
that's which is strange, you know, when you think about it. And he says that you know, you have this one, you have another,
the story of the centurion.
Yeah. So it just and Jesus talks about that in Luke 4.
Yeah.
We had that whole message, and they get mad at it. But he basically says he uses two Gentiles and basically says, you know what?
Weren't there hundreds of lepers in
Israel?
Yeah.
Naaman was a Syrian, an enemy.
Yeah.
But he was the one that was healed.
And he makes that point, and they really get mad.
Yeah,
so it's kind of a theme where, of course, Israel, the Jews get healed. But it's fun. It's interesting to see how the Gentiles almost respond in a better way than his own people who should have been expecting him.
You're right.
Did.
You're right.
All right. On that note, we're going to take a short break and come back with the second half of our show on the Interfaith Roundtable. Stay tuned.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station, and we are in John chapter 4, section 16 in our lesson, 52 weeks through the Bible, healing an official son. And we're going to talk about the faith here, and there are two places in this passage that says the official believed.
You know, this story is less than 10 verses long, and Jesus is only recorded as saying two things. One is, go, your son will live, and the other is, verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Then in two places, verses 50 and 53, this official is described as believing, and in 53 it says his faith evidently spread to his household. So it might be good for us to just talk a little bit about faith and how that grows and how that develops.
Well, real faith to me is believing without seeing.
Yeah.
Is that understandable? That
blessed are you who have
seen
and believe.
More blessed are those, yeah. And some people will say, well, unless I see, I won't believe. And others, or it's something, how's that saying go? Dead space.
That's all right. That's all right.
I don't know what you're trying to say, or I try to help.
Well, you know, faith, the thing is that in our lives, I think a lot of times we see something that took place, and for some people they look at that and go, that was really a God thing.
Mm.
For somebody else, they go, no, that was just by happen chance. And it takes time to develop that change of mindset. I know in my own personal life, something that my family has experienced is really some struggles financially over the years.
Sure.
I had a business at one time that we had to close down due to the economy back in the 80s. And you know, I look at all that and I go, you know, look how God took care of us. You know, but somebody else might focus on, if they didn't have any faith at all, might focus more on, look how bad your life was. And yet, I had moments in my life that happened right after that, that yes, there was something really bad happened, but I could see where God's, you know,
right,
was really in control. I guess for it to make sense, I'll tell you a little short version of it. At one point, I had gone all the way to Rhode Island. My family was in Florida, and I went there to work for the summer. And I got my first paycheck, but the day that I got the paycheck, the transmission went out in the vehicle I had. There was only $25 left of that paycheck for above and beyond the cost of repairing. And I had a family in Florida, wife and three young children that needed money.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the thing is the check could have even been less than
right, but
the cost of the transmission. But being able, the fact that it was greater than, man, I could at least continue to work.
Right.
Well, then a person might say, well, yeah, but what about your family? Well, God took care of them too, because we had friends and church family that stepped in and took care of them. My wife called me the very next day after I told her I had no money to send her, and she called to say how the church family had stepped in, and they and we didn't even know they knew that we would be in this situation. So things like that, you can look at them and say, woe is me, or you can say, praise God, depending on where your mind is and where your heart is.
I learned a really important lesson as well, because my first instinct when things go wrong is to get aggravated first. You know, my first thing is to just have a bad attitude, get it, not at the Lord, but just in general. Like, what again? Really again?
I lost my mind on a while ago was the man says to the Lord, show me and I'll believe. And the Lord says, believe and I'll show you.
Right. Absolutely. And well, we had a mortgage problem where we were a little bit behind, but a place that we were working with said, you know what? Don't pay your mortgage for the next 2 months. And then we'll work it out with you. Well, the lady who worked at the mortgage company was wrong. And so we used that other money to get caught up on our bill. So we were like 4 or 5 months behind in the mortgage. And they're like, we want it all now or we're going to foreclose. And you're thinking to yourself, this is insane. We were following what someone at your company told us to do.
Yeah.
And now you're, you know, and it was just, and I was reading Joshua where, you know, they are victorious at Jericho. And then at Ai, we have that problem. And Joshua throws himself on the ground and covers himself with dust. And the Lord says to him, will you just get up? Please get up off the ground, you idiot. You know? And I can remember thinking to myself, that's me. As soon as something happens, even though there's been great victories in the past, I throw myself on the ground and cover myself with dirt. And the Lord's like, I've done it 20 times already.
Yeah.
You know, can you? And what I realize is when you don't have faith in the moment, you lose the blessing, because when it happens, you have to almost apologize, ask for forgiveness, instead of praising the Lord and enjoying what he did for you. So it's very easy to be in that mindset.
If we were as good at this as we should be, we'd have faith without anything. We just would.
Right.
But on the other hand, we have had experiences that builds our faith. So when something else comes, we can remember and say, Lord, I remember the day you can do it again, or will you do it again, you know?
And we see that throughout scriptures, right? That's basically the entire Old Testament are the faithful ones saying, Lord, you've done this for me. Abraham, we can go on and on, right? Here he is going to sacrifice his only son that the Lord promised, you know, would be his heir. So we see that again and again. It is a process where you start out almost with blind faith when you first get saved, right? And then as life starts to wear you down, you have to rebuild that.
You have more reasons for the more. How much faith does it take? What did Jesus say? Faith
mustard
is like a mustard seed.
Grain
of
mustard seed.
So every now and then I'll have somebody come to the office and say, well, I just don't know if I have enough faith.
Yeah.
And I will say, do you have any?
Yeah.
Because if you have any, you've got enough.
Yeah.
And I think to really examine your faith, also ask yourself the question, how much do I trust?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, really trusting God to take care of us. It's such a, to me, it's a very important ingredient in faith. You know, I was just sharing with you guys earlier about my wife and I, after 25 months now, finally got a contract on our house in Texas so we can officially become Tennesseans. We began looking, at
it's
houses.
Time you
repented. I know. We were looking at houses, and I mentioned to you that they've been selling out from under us, and of course that was a little disheartening to see houses that I'd been following, on Trulia and some of those sites, be sold out from under us. But I was quickly reminded Sunday evening late, as I got a message from a friend in Texas, that my hometown where I went to high school and my best friend from high school, he and his wife lived there, is Van, Texas, and their house was hit by the tornado just an hour before I got the word. And so I'm sitting there thinking, woe is me type thing. These houses are being sold out from under me. But I should be focusing on, thank you, I have a safe place to live right now. My friends just, had severe damage to their house. The neighbor two door down from them lost their house completely to the foundation. So, we need to stop a lot of times and say, do I really trust God? If I trust Him, it's a lot easier to have faith in Him.
Absolutely.
And, in English, we differentiate between belief and faith and trust. But in the Greek New Testament, there's one word that's translated all three of those. Yeah. The word faith is the word trust, and it is the word believe.
Right.
So we tend to, for us, belief is, that thing is true. And for us, faith is some kind of nebulous, floaty religious concept. And then trust is, I believe you're going to take care of me. Mm-hmm. But in the New Testament, the word faith, it's
right.
All three of those things together.
Right. Right.
I believe it's true, I believe it's trustworthy, and I'm going to live by it.
Yeah.
And I think one of the places, this is again a Matthew opinion, that we've gone wrong in the modern church is we have rightly preached faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. That word believe is the verb form of that word. Abraham faithed to God.
Yeah.
I wish it said faith instead of believe, because when you hear believe, he's...
Mental assent almost.
Right.
There's a church sign in White Bluff. I think it's the White Bluff Baptist Church over on 70 across from Carl's Perfect Pig, who didn't sponsor this segment but should. And it says that believing that Christ died is history. Believing that Christ died for you is salvation. And, that's
big
difference. And if I can get to the point where I understand that faith is leaving your sick kid's bedside to come to Jesus and say, help, that's faith. Faith isn't just saying, there was a guy named Jesus, who walked around. I think we have taught faith so much as just believe and everything's, just trust.
With the Jewish mindset, faith always has action.
Yeah.
And that's where James, we always have that debate and we have to explain that. But
to the
Jewish mind, if you have faith, it's going to have an action. It's literally, there's always action along with where the Greek mindset is just mental assent, understanding, where the Jewish mindset is understanding and acting on it. Big difference.
What you brought out is so true. The man was willing to leave his sick child to go find Jesus. But today, in our heart and our mind, we find Jesus and believe.
Yes.
And believe that He hears our prayer and will heal that child.
Yeah. Mm.
Now, that's faith at a little higher level.
Yeah, and Jesus said that in John. Yeah. It's easier to believe when you see something, right?
Yeah.
Obviously, even though they have seem to have a tough time in the scriptures. But if you saw someone resurrected from the dead, it wouldn't even be a question.
So this brings into our discussion about when we pray, how much faith do we have when we pray that God will hear our prayer? And there are times, I'll be very honest, there are times I feel like I've not been heard.
Damn.
But boy, I tell you what, when I know that God has heard my prayer, I can go away believing, trusting, hoping, have it all. Because I feel in my spirit that God has heard my prayer.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And just to finish what I was saying, we were 5 or 6 months behind and going to lose everything, and prayed and had people praying for us. And out of nowhere, they switched their mind and put all of it to the back. So it gave us 6 months to pay off all our bills. And then it was bang, like, just start over.
Yeah.
You're all right, pay this month and you're back on track. That it was Wells Fargo. That doesn't happen if you've seen any news reports about them. And so it was of the Lord, I realized in the middle of that I didn't have faith, so because of the Joshua passage. So I actually got to enjoy the blessing and praise the Lord instead of my usual place if I'm sorry, I didn't trust.
There's another thought that comes with that, Richie.
it happened to you, you know, and you believe with all your heart. Somebody else might say, well, that was just a coincidence.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what, I've had experiences people say that's coincidence. I say, no, I was there.
Yeah.
And I know.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Only you know in certain situations that it was of the Lord. And so what's the main point? Let's drive it home, Matthew, as we
we'll get
prepare.
In the car and see what happens. But, I just am moved by this man's faith.
Yeah.
And the only scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yeah. So scripture fuels faith. But in one sense, scripture alone doesn't fuel faith. You know, my Bible knows, my computer knows the Bible, and it's going to be a pile of ash on Judgment Day. Acting on faith, I think, is the most important thing you can do.
Right.
We're not saved by works. We believe that. But I heard one person say, we're not saved by fruit, but we're also not saved by fruitless faith. And I kind of like that.
Yeah.
We need to take a step of trust. That's so important, not because it earns us right standing with God or anything like that, but the only way to trust is to trust. I can tell you that I trust you all day long, but if I continue to refuse to get in your car because I think you're a bad driver, it doesn't matter how much I say I trust you.
Yeah, right.
You know, and at some point, I need to get in the car. So I want our listeners to think about, what car is God driving that you've been afraid to get into? What has God called you to do that you have said, I trust you, but you're acting like you don't?
Yeah.
And man, there's so many places it could, be financially.
Yeah.
It could be with your kids. It could be, you know, there's somebody that, you know, that Jesus said that really obnoxious thing about forgiving people 7 times 70, and you haven't even gotten to 7 yet. So, you know, think about it. Are you acting like somebody who really trusts God? This man did. And sometimes people say things like, I'm not going to do that because I don't feel like I trust God.
Yeah.
I understand that because I've been there and am there frequently. But at some point, I don't really care if you feel like it. Get in the car, and when you get there safely, you'll feel that victory.
I would like to add to that thought. It's true. I've met people who know the Bible better than I do, but they have no faith.
Yeah.
But I would like to say, when you read the scripture, believe what you're reading.
Yeah.
And take it by faith. And take it personal. If God did that for this man, he'll do it for you. Have that kind of faith.
Absolutely. When you look at the examples in Scripture, take heart that, you know what, these things really happened.
These were written for us.
And in the faith chapter in Hebrews, almost every one of them is an action. You know, it's not, they believed and sat down and waited for God to do it. It's, they believed
Abraham
and did. They
believed and it was counted him as righteousness. And what that entailed was he got up, left his home country to a land that he didn't know.
So it's there's action to it. And when you read the scriptures, there's positive and negative examples, right?
Totally.
And so follow the positive ones. And if the Lord could do it for these people, he'll do it for you. Plain and simple.
Preach on, brother.
Well, that's the end of our show. Thank you so much for tuning in. And we'll be back next week with Lesson 17. So we look forward to seeing you then, Lord willing. We'll all be back. Have a great week, everybody.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.